John chapter 11. Now, you've got to understand in John chapter 11, it's the story about Lazarus, about Mary and about Martha, how that they were grieved in the spirit because that their brother Lazarus had died. And if you'd know in the earlier part of the chapter, in chapter 11, you'll know that Jesus said after Lazarus had passed away, he had died, he said that Lazarus, our friend Lazarus, sleeps. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. Now I often wonder, why didn't he say our friend Lazarus died? Or our friend Lazarus is dead? He says he only sleeps. And I believe that Jesus Christ was looking through the eyes of a prophet. He was not looking through the eyes of some mere mortal man. You see, he sees death as only an interlude, only just a phase that can pass. You see, there is no power in death. There is no power in death. Death has no power. Death has no sting. You know, death cannot attack you. Death cannot bury you. And you know, Jesus was looking through the eyes of a prophet, one who can tell the future, one who could foresee and see into the future that death would have to relinquish control over the mortal body of Lazarus. And so he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, in verse 11, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Praise the Lord. You see, that's all that death is. Death is just a sleeping interlude, a passing of time and a passing of death and the introduction to life. Amen. But I want you just to reflect on this as we just go into this further into this chapter a little bit further. You'll see how that Mary at this time, she was grieved in the spirit. And it was Mary that said, as Jesus fell down, as Mary fell down at his feet, she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, she was filled with anger. She was filled with animosity, with grief. Grief was speaking through a pained heart, an offended heart. And she was saying, Lord, if you had been here, then my brother would never have died. It's your fault. He died. You could have raised him. You could have healed him. You chose to linger on and to carry on and loiter on doing your work. But you, your friend, while your friend was dying, you were too busy. You were literally too busy to come to the bedside of my brother. And so you can understand this woman's pain, because pain has a way, death has a way of inching itself and causing great grief and pain, which is unbearable. It was literally overwhelming her until she had a spirit that was so under the attack from offense. And so all these things that surrounded this particular scenario leads me into conclusion on this verse here. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Have you ever contemplated that verse? How that God, the creator, the divine master architect of the universe, wept. God shed tears. God in the flesh, Jesus, the Father within him, God wept. The great master architect who had the blueprint of the earth literally within him, the escaping of breath from his mouth that formed words, literally formed the world, wept. What a powerful, powerful verse to know that God has the qualities that we share ourselves, weeping, crying. But the verse that I want you to reflect on is this: then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. Still love was pertinent and relevant, and it was love that more or less conquered that disease, that affliction, that torment of death that literally extricated the spirits of offense and grief from out of the hearts of the people that were gathered around that tomb that day. And I believe that as we look and we reflect on today's condition of the church today, how that we are walking sometimes in a spirit of offense and in a spirit of grief. We're walking in with a pain spirit. And God literally wants to say that I want you to walk in the love of God. I want you to walk in love one toward another. I want you to walk in the power of love. And so we've got to look that while we may be surrounded by all of the negativisms and with all of the protractions that try to detract from our spiritual love walk with the Lord, there is still love that's so constant and so true, and that is the love of God. Did you know that in the last days that the love of many will grow cold? That the love of the many will grow cold. And there are many Christians, many people, including Christians, that are abandoning the love walk, abandoning the love realm in order to operate in the sense realm, in the mind realm. They're disconnecting themselves from the spirit, and they're operating in head rather than spirit. They're walking in love, they're walking in permissiveness, they're walking in rebellion. And God says that it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ, the wayward Christians, come back and start to operate in His love, His flawless love. Matthew 24:12 in the Amplified Version makes this very clear, that there are many Christians that will abandon Christ. They will renounce Christ. And we may say, oh, I'll never, ever renounce Christ. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Never, never, never will I ever say that Jesus Christ doesn't exist. I renounce Christ. Let me tell you something, that there are many of the elect that are saying that today. There are many of the elect that are saying, I will never renounce Christ. But when the tip of the blade of some sword is cutting across the back of your neck, when the gun barrel is facing down your eyes, when they say renounce Christ and live, or declare your allegiance and loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus Christ and die, what will be the words that you will utter in that day? How sincere and how deep is your Christianity? How rooted and established is your Christianity? How deep is the growth and the love walk or the love of God on the inside of you that would say, I could never, ever renounce Christ, no matter if it was my own life. You know, greater is He that lays down His life for a friend. And Jesus calls you a friend. There are many Christians that are abandoning their love realm. We look at so many exodus that we see in Exodus in the churches today. You know, people seem to be emptying out churches rather than filling them. Maybe it's because the love walk is not as powerful, is not as prominently enforced as what it used to be many, many years ago. I look at how that today many families are not attending church anymore. You know, the mum came with the dad and the dad came with the little children in tow, and what you saw is a whole lot of little kiddies. And you know what, when I went to church back in the 1960s and the 1970s, I literally had to go to church every Sunday. I didn't want to go to church every Sunday. But Dad made me go to church, and let me tell you something, it was just good. In the end, the discipline taught me a valuable lesson, that families should stay together in the house of God, that there should be a love walk that extends towards the whole of the family, that shares the same spirit, the oneness or the one spirit of mind, to be able to come into the house of God. And you know what, the one thing that was established in my spirit is the love of God. The love for God. I have an unsatiable appetite of love for the Lord. Amen. praise the Lord. And so while today we don't see so many churches filled with families anymore, there's always either the mum and one of the siblings, or the dad and mum somewhere else, and you know, it just seems to be a whole different face in the church today. And you know, many people today are convinced that walking in love is useless because of the sinful and lawless times that they're living in. You know, we can look around and say, where's the love of God out there? Where is the love of God when September 9/11? Where's the love of God there? Valuable people perished. Christians amongst them perished. Where was the love of God? Where was the love of God, Mary said, when my brother died? Where was the miracles you claimed to be operating and operating when you could have saved and healed my brother? Where was you, love? Where was you, God? And it's literally today the same world is looking around and saying, well, I see a world in absolute turmoil and disruption. You know, there's no faith interrupting anymore. There's only tyranny disrupting the things that I see around about me. And so where is the love of God? Let me tell you something. God is love. And where God is, love is. Hallelujah. Do you know that you are the testimony? Within you is the embodiment of the testament that you carry the love of God, and you reveal the love of God simply by being present and revealing it through your actions and your words. By perfecting your love walk with others, you ultimately perfect your love walk with God. When you choose not to love others, you allow fear to affect you, thereby giving Satan access to your life. Did you know that fear is the opposite to love? And when you choose not to love others, you will allow fear to affect you, and Satan will have access to your life. That's how offense can come to rule the body of your thought life. That's where rebellion starts to enter into your life. And you know, the more rebellious you become, the more anti-God you become, the more anti-Christian you become. And you know, sometimes you can carry that spirit of offense, that spirit on you, and you can walk into a meeting and you're not affected by anything that happens within that meeting. In fact, you only see the bad, and you only see things the way Satan wants you to see things. You know, you come and you say, oh, that person doesn't like me, that pastor's always looking at me, that pastor doesn't like me. He didn't shake my hand this morning, he didn't even say hello to me this morning, he said hello to everybody else, but he left me out. Maybe he was a bit busy praying where you should have been praying. Maybe. You know, we sort of look around at things and we sort of pinpoint little things that the enemy wants to see. That person over there, they're always, that they don't like you. They have a grudge against you. And you're looking at that person's looking at you, they're probably wondering what you're looking at. You know? And then you're singing a great big worship song, oh, my glory and the lifter of my head. And you're saying, oh, yes, so what? You know, it doesn't affect you. It doesn't have no power over you. Why? Because you have not perfected your love walk with God. There comes a time when you've got to perfect your love walk with God. There's a time when God wants you to develop in the love of God. And so many times as mature Christians, we claim to be mature, but we're not developed in the love walk with God. We're not developed in the maturity of God's love walk. And I tell you, you know, love is the principal law. And if God says it's the principal law, then whatever is the principal law, then I better become acquainted with whatever is the principal thing. Love is the principal thing. Developing love is a key to walking in the Spirit of the Lord, to walking in perfect, absolute liberty. Love will enable you to live as a conqueror in the world. No matter what happens in the world, you will always be a conqueror. A Christian equipped in the love of God will always be able to conquer the world. Amen. How can you perfect your love walk? Always keep God as the focal point in everything you do. Keep God central to everything you say, everything you do. Keep God central. Turn with me to Jude chapter 1. If you don't know Jude, then Jude's way, way, way at the back, just before the book of Revelations. Not a very prominent book. But listen to what this particular verse has to say. Jude 1, verse 20 to 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The next secret to walking in the love of God is learning and acquiring the art of praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit, praying in the heavenly language of the Holy Ghost, that keeps your love alive, that conditions your love, that perfects your love, that cultivates the love of God on the inside of you. That literally is the fertilizer to the soil of your spirit. The love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues keeps you in the love of God. We've got to make it a practice of loving everybody, especially those of your own household. Now that may not be very easy at times. That means loving your husband when your husband aggravates you, irritates you, gnaws on you. Amen. That is just biting at the gate, literally, to have an argument with you. You've got to love him. When he does something that you dislike, you still got to love him. When he leaves the tomatoes in the kitchen sink instead of putting them back in the bowl, you still got to love him. When your wife does something that you disagree with, you still got to love her. You still got to show the love of God. When you have people within the house of God that you don't love too much, you got to love them. You just got to show the love of God. That doesn't mean painted smiles on our faces. God loves you, brother. No, it never comes off. You know? That means that we just show the love of God. We just reveal his love. No matter what we go through by way of agonies in our households and our marriages, we've got to show the love of God. And you know what? The love of God conquers all. It can diffuse the most difficult situation in your household simply by showing the love of God. So the next time you're having an argument, say, God loves you. And I'll tell you what, that will diffuse the whole situation. Takes the air out of the argument, doesn't it? It deflates the argument. You know what? Just hold on a minute. Just before you tell me that I'm useless and I'm worthless and I can't do nothing right, you know what? I want to tell you one thing. God loves you. It deflates. It takes the air out of the balloon of your argument, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know what is love? Is supernatural. It's not the natural love. It's Holy Spirit injected. Hallelujah. The human kind of love is a conditional love, but God's love is unconditional. There's no boundaries. There's no laws that tend to legislate how God's love is poured out. When you become born again, the Holy Spirit injects or pours God's love into your heart. Romans 5 verse 5. So loving others is proof that you are born again. Loving others in the most difficult, unlovely, ugly situations is the testament that you can activate the love of God on the inside of you. Did you know that the world would not be filled with wars if you only showed the love of God? If you only had God's love and revealed God's love, there'd be no wars in this world. It'd be a world of miracles. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought about that? That the world that is filled with so much preoccupation and obsession with death and murder and wars is a world without the love of God. They need the love of God. And the church can be a vocal supporter of the love of God simply by revealing his love. Go up to somebody that you can't love, you've never loved. You would never love in the flesh anyway if you had the opportunity. But because you're not in the flesh, you're coming up to that person saying, you know what, I just want to say God loves you. Go up to your enemy and say, God loves you. Have you ever tried to go up to the person that you absolutely detest, you dislike, there's something about them you don't like, they're your enemy, but you've got to go up and say, God loves you. That is not an easy thing to do. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've got to start to practice the love of God. If the love of God is ever to become visible, we have to be the visible elements of God's love in the world. We have to be visible in the world so that the world can see God's love within us. Did you know that love is the root to all that is God's? The anointing, the miracles, the wealth, the healing, and all that makes up God, everything rotates around God's power, and that rotates around the power of God, hinges on the operations of the laws of love operating in your life. You don't have the love of God operating in your life, you're not going to operate in miracles. You're not going to operate in healings, because you need the love of God. Amen? Did you know that when you live in a life of rebellion, that you are selfish, and that being selfish is not love? Being selfish is not love. God is not selfish, and neither is his love. Ask yourself, have I been in pursuit of the love of God, or have I been pursuing my own selfish will? Are we becoming so self-centered that we lose contact and focus on the love of God? Is the love that we feel rotating around self, around our own will, rather than being central to the will of God? You know, selfishness will hinder God's love from operating in your life, so you've got to allow love to overcome your selfishness. You've got to operate God's love and allow God's love to overcome your selfishness, because it is the foundation of God's power. A lot of people see God's love as being a weakness. You know, when I was first a Christian, there were little things that as children we tend to reflect back, and they were misunderstandings then, and we look back and we say, well, you know, they were operating in love. But I always felt that some people, when they were Christians, you know, I think of some people that go back into my early years of my upbringing in the Christian faith, and I go back and I just remember some people that literally exuded the love of God. And I always felt so intimidated by them. I felt so fearful of them. You know, it just was, they were so filled with the love of God that they literally overflowed with his love. And this is the way we need to be. We need to overflow with the love of God. To exemplify love is to exemplify God. And this gives him the opportunity to work through you. Amen? You must love others when it's not easy to do so. And that's where we need to ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I can't love this person. I can't love this ministry or that person or that group. Holy Spirit, you need to help me. Help me show the love of God. Love will also quench the spirit of strife within you. When you are in strife, we need to show the love of God. We need God's love so much more when we're in strife. You know, make it a point to greet those who dislike you, and to hug her or give a kiss or two or words that will edify them. It's not the most easiest thing to do to want to shake hands with somebody that you know is your enemy. But by doing so, that would become the greatest testament of God's love than anything else, when you can go and face your enemy and say, I love you with the love of the Lord. And I tell you, if they don't melt, they've got hearts of stone. We need the liberating power of God's love. Did you know that Christ is returning for a people who have made walking in his love a lifestyle? We need to walk in the love of God as a lifestyle. And so you must make your goal to increase and abound in the love of God towards all people But always remember that the perfection of your love walk will not happen overnight. Love is cultivated over time. We tend to want to have a microwavable love society, you know, where we try to manufacture God's love. And just because we're feeling a little wee goosebumps and a little bit of hair-raising experiences, and we feel so pacifistic, we tend to pacify and we feel God's love, and just a shake of the hand and it'll suffice. And, you know, we tend to overdo things. And so we need to not try to preempt God. We need to just let God slowly develop His love within each other, in each one of us. Don't rush things. Your goal is to increase and to abound in love towards all people, and it won't happen overnight. It will happen over a period of time. Different seasons will take you to different places in your love walk with God. Lastly, ask God to show you a revelation of His love. Maybe it may be in a situation you're in. Maybe it may be in a situation which you have encountered in the past. But ask God, God, I need a revelation of your love. And once you've received a revelation of love, you'll understand how to perfect the principles of God concerning other spiritual matters. You'll learn how to perfect His love when you receive revelation and understanding. But be on guard, because Satan will attempt to hinder you in your pursuit of the God kind of love. You know, Satan doesn't want you to love the way God wants you to love. You know, he wants to pervert love. His idea is to turn love around, to become something that's turned away from perfection to something that's disgusting and despicable and hateful. And we see that the world's kind of love is always about, it always has at the core of its nucleus lust. It's always something that you lust after, something that you covet. You know, the perverted kind of love is a destructive form of love. God's love is an edifying love. It's a building up love. It's not a destructive love. We look at the world and we see what their kind of love prevails towards. And that is love that destroys rather than commits and builds up. You know, I love you, but I'm not prepared to marry you. Don't be disappointed. I love you, but I wanna be with you, I wanna sleep with you, but I don't wanna ring on my finger and I don't wanna commit to you. You know, I'll show you all the love you want, but I'm not prepared to commit to you. I'm not prepared to make a commitment in this love relationship. And what the devil is doing is he's untangling little by little covenant. He's decimating moralistic values and family values. Now today, years ago, I had no trouble telling my father that I loved him or my mother that I loved her. Today, there's very little of that kind of affirmation coming out of the mouths of our youths. It's always, you know, blasphemy or profanity or words that literally don't have any dictionary meaning. Love has been perverted. The kind of love that's a perverted love is something that can't be communicated, because people who are unable to communicate love have been hurt by a world that deals in destruction and destructive forms of love. Today, youth cannot say, I love you. Even in their own writings, it's writings that literally, you know, the world's youth today, the unsaved youth today, they communicate through poetry, through diaries and through text messages that if you try to decode them, you'd be all confused. You know, they have their own forms of languages today, you know, and it's something which we as adult people don't understand. And they just naturally assume today, well, you know I love you, Dad, Mum, you. You should. I don't have to say it. And so many times we as adults cannot say. The more mature we become in our marriage, the less we are able to say, I love you. Why is it that 20 years down the line, you know, remember the first year when you were so passionately in love, you couldn't wait to see each other, you couldn't wait to be near each other, and now it's, get out of my way, would you? Give me a bit of room. You know? It's like, well, she knows I love her anyway, so why bother saying it? You know, courtship is something that should not only be at the beginning of marriage, it should be throughout. When was the last time you bought flowers for your wife? When was the last time you bought your husband breakfast in bed? Oh, he doesn't need that anymore. She doesn't need flowers. They're for the young people. You know, they're for the young ones. You know, the thing we've got to remember is that love talks a multitude of languages, and if you demonstrate it, you're going to receive it. Amen? I think if we're going to show God to the world, then we've got to start demonstrating the love of God in a more proactive way. You can't change the atmosphere of destruction without something that positively reverses it, and through the word of truth, and through the word of God, and through demonstrating love. I think we need to say to our wives, darling, I love you. I tell my wife every day that I love her. I don't know about you, but I like to say that to my wife. I do. Hallelujah. It's a lovely thing to say. It makes me feel good because I know that I get on the right side. I mean, I know that I'm going to have a great day. When was the last time you actually said that to your wife or to your husband? You've got to start at home to change your situations at home, because if your love at home is not the same as your love walk, then something's imbalanced. Your love of God should equate and be equalized to the love which you show in your homes and in your households. When you love your children, it's unconditional love. As parents, it's unconditional. You know, if you can't change your love walk at home, you'll never change the love walk in your church. No, get your house in order first before you start to try and build the house of God. And that's so important that you understand how vital walking in the love of God is. Amen? You know, you will receive His power, ability, His efficiency and His might the moment that the Holy Spirit takes up residence within your born-again spirit. And so much so that other people will recognize that you belong to God because of your love walk. You know, love demands a positive change in how you relate to others. If you don't relate well to others at your work or in your homes or in your communities, then love is something that you need to embrace. God's love. Amen? You will experience immediate and positive results when you are quick to cultivate the love of God. Work on that love this week. Work on building up that love walk. Work on asking the Holy Spirit to help you develop walking in the love of God and walking in the Spirit of God. Because when the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you, there is going to come maturity in the Spirit and maturity in your love that automatically filters down and transcends all definitions until your love with your husband and in your marriage is equal to the love that you have in your marriage to the Lord. Amen? There should be no discernible difference between the love that you have for God and your family than the love you show towards the Master. That should be, albeit it should be seamless. You know, God exhorts us through the Word of God that a man must love his wife just as Christ so loved the church. How much love did Christ have for his church? So much so that he surrendered his life and died so that you may be free and liberated. Hallelujah, redeemed and atoned. So I'd just like to encourage you, start to walk in the developed, perfected love of God. And you'll see things in your life change, you'll see your marriages change, you'll see your home life change, you'll see your children change, because when they see two families or two parents so much in love with each other, you know, I mean, why do the years change our attitude towards our love for one another? Why do the years alter it? There should be no alteration between the way you feel for your wife or your husband. Going back to the first time you met them, you should be still feeling the same way, albeit over time your love matures and develops. but you should still be continually showing love one towards another. That's a commandment. It is not an obligation. It's a compulsory decree. We must love one another as Christ so loved you. Amen? Amen. So I can see some changed marriages tomorrow. I can see some bacon and eggs on a breakfast plate tomorrow. I can see some cups of teas in bed tomorrow. I could see some starry-eyed husbands looking at their wives, flickering their eyelashes, darling, I love you. I could see it. I could see it. And I think it's needed a lot more. Because if you could say, I love you, darling, then you will have the freedom and the spirit to say, I love you, God, so much more. I'm passionate about you, God. Because I tell you, you can't have a good relationship with God if your marriage is in turmoil. That's the truth. Once your marriage is straightened out, then your marriage with the Lord is getting back on track. Amen. So all you men, when you get breakfast in bed tomorrow, say, I love you, darling. Amen. How many men are expecting breakfast in bed tomorrow? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There you are, wives. Take notice. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a mighty hand clap of praise. Amen. And all the women said, Amen. Oh, goodness. That was a weak Christian profession. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just pray that you'll know the value of securing the love of God. Amen. Hallelujah. You need it. We need it. If we're going to survive in this world that we live in, we need the love of God. We need to be walking in the perfection of God's love. Hallelujah. And we're going to do that. Are we not? Are we going to do that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us stand, shall we? Bit of a humour this evening. We've got to have a bit of a humorous approach sometimes, don't we? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.